Well, before we begin considering God's word together tonight, let's just briefly bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to consider your word, we keenly feel our need of your help, the power of your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct our thoughts, to keep us from going astray, to keep us from trying to make the scriptures say what we want it to say. Lord, help us to simply read and hear and understand, and the words that I speak in expounding, that they would be unto the edification of your people. And Father, we pray that you would give us all ears to hear, as I even preach the thing which I smartingly feel for myself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to speak to you tonight about something we all experience. It's not something that's particularly comfortable. You'll see why in my prayer I said that I'm preaching what I smartingly feel, because I want to preach on the topic of fear. I want to preach about fear, or actually fearlessness. I was struck as Pastor Steve was reading through that account of our Lord standing before Pontius Pilate. And if you've ever read any of those accounts in the Gospels, something that strikes you, something that struck me afresh, was the calmness and the courage of Christ as he stands before a group of people, humanly speaking, that could do him great harm. If I think of myself, if you think of yourself standing in such a situation, I think our knees would be making a lot of noise, be gripped with fear. Maybe there's things in your life right now that, as I even mention this topic, they come to your mind. Things in your life that you're dealing with that cause you fear. Even as believers, we experience fear. Are you waiting for the results of a blood test? That could be the cause of fear. Are you awaiting the results of a reorg at your company? That could be a cause of fear. Are you burdened with the pressure and the pain of a wayward child, someone you love? That brings you fear. But how is it as Christians, even as we sang in those songs, how is it that we move from fearfulness to fearlessness? What is it that takes place to move us there? Bible scholars tell us that approximately 365 times in the scriptures, the command goes out, "Fear not," or "Do not fear," to those who were inappropriately fearful. 365 times. It's quite a lot. I didn't do all the counting. I checked multiple sources. But from my own experience of reading, it's validated. 365 times. That's quite a bit. To have that command that often in the scriptures, it's important for us to understand, well, then how do we obey it? How do we get there? Now, what I'm talking about, and I'm sure most of you understand, but just for clarity, we're talking about fear that is inappropriate. That's not right to have. Hence, the scripture is saying, do not fear. There are fears that are good. There's the fear of getting injured or being harmed. That's a good fear to have. Even much more than that, there's the fear of God, which we all ought to have. But what I'm talking about are those fears that cripple us and paralyze us as God's people from obeying his word with courage. Okay? It's those fears that cripple us and paralyze us from obeying his word with courage. I'd like us to take a look at Psalm 46, if you hadn't already guessed it. Psalm 46 is our scripture for tonight. And I want us to consider this issue of, as Christians, how do we move from fearful to fearless? How do we become God's fearless saints? Well, please follow along as I read Psalm 46. A psalm composed for the people of Israel to sing and worship begins to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, I submit to you that this psalm, Psalm 46, gives believers, gives us a biblical roadmap to becoming fearless saints despite extreme dangers of living in a sin-cursed world. And I want to break the psalm down into three very simple portions that we'll consider. We'll look first of all at how we can be fearless because of God's protection. And secondly, we'll see how we can be fearless because of God's provision. And then lastly, that we can be fearless because of God's prescription. So God's protection, God's provision, and then God's prescription. So first of all, we can be fearless because of God's protection. And we see that in the first three verses. Verse 1 states, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this first section simply declares this fact in verse 1 of what God is. It's a simple fact. He is the protector of his people. And you see that that's in the context of trouble. It's a statement about God's identity as the protector of his people in difficult times of trouble. But of course, the question is, how? How does he do this? How does he protect them? And we have these three words here in verse 1. First, he is their refuge. That is a shelter or a covering of protection. Secondly, it says he's their strength. That is the might and the power that they do not have themselves, but they need for themselves. And thirdly, he's a very present help. That is assistance that is close at hand. He's not distant and he's not unaware, but rather with his people. And then from what are they protected? What are these people of God protected from? Well, we see in verse 1 there, it's trouble, yes. But in verses 2 to 3, we get something of the description of the kind of trouble the psalmist is talking about. the kind of trouble that God is protecting his people from. And it's quite descriptive language. We hear of these earthquakes and these tsunami-like waves. You hear, you read of these mountains. It would seem like they're getting ripped up from their roots and just being cast into the ocean. All these things, cataclysmic in nature, apocalyptic, so to speak, if I may. All these things out of our control, and yet that affect us. Now, I don't think that the psalmist, in using this language, is specifically referring to an event in Israel's history where mountains were actually being tossed into the sea. It's very possible that they experienced earthquakes in that part of the world, but I don't think that's what the psalmist is getting at here. And I believe the language is specifically poetic. And I think that we know what that's like today because we talk like that, don't we? About our experiences. We talk like this when we refer to our difficulties and trials in our life. We talk about my whole world being turned upside down. We talk about getting rocked by an event that takes place in our life. Maybe something that happens to a loved one, or again, as I mentioned before, about that report, that blood work that comes back from the doctor. Man, that shook me to the core. Right? We talk like that. And I think that's just what the psalmist is doing here. It's not just a simple, ordinary trouble day by day, but if I can say it this way, it's trouble with a capital T. Perhaps we could say extreme upheaval. Now, we're not told what the exact situation is in this psalm, and there's many Bible scholars who go back and try to put their finger on the event in Israel's history that we're aware of to try to say this is what happened or this is what was going on when the psalm was written, but we don't have that. And I think that's probably a good thing for us because the purpose is to grasp this point that whenever it feels like the world is turned upside down and crumbling, when everything seems stable was disrupted, when everything goes wrong that could go wrong, in those kinds of extreme situations, we need to remember the simple fact. God is our protection. He is our safety. He is our strength, and he is our support. Therefore, we will not fear. And this reality of God's protection is what makes his saints fearless. It's what makes us fearless because we know that God is our protector. But next, we can be fearless not only because he's our protector, but also, we can be fearless saints in fearful circumstances because of God's provision. Because of God's provision. And we see this in verses 4 to 7. It says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. These verses present a major contrast with the previous verses. If you're just looking at that language, there's this great extreme upheaval that we saw in the first three of the earth shaking and the waters foaming and roaring. We sang of that in that last hymn. And then it's all of a sudden, if you can kind of do the screenplay in your mind here of this apocalyptic scene, and then all of a sudden you cut to the scene and there's the sound of gentle flowing streams trickling in a quiet city. And everything's calm. Everything is serene. And it's shocking because you go from the one scene all of a sudden to this other scene. And what is that all about? What is this scene of safety and serenity? Well, we see in verse 4, it's the city of God. In the Old Testament, That's the term for Jerusalem. And there's the holy place, right? Here's the special place of the presence of God. At that time, the temple. This is where God had pledged his special presence in Old Covenant times. And it's here that the psalm pictures God's people gathered together in peace in the midst of turmoil and destruction and all of the disruption going around them. It is here in God's appointed place of his presence among his people where his provision for fearlessness is found. Now, we know that this psalm wasn't necessarily speaking of one geographic location in Palestine. Now, the city described here is not simply Jerusalem, but it's pointing to something that's much greater than Jerusalem. It points forward to a spiritual city, a place where God pledged his presence and appointed to meet with his people. We see again in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. So, class, where do we find such a place today? Where has God pledged his presence? Is it in Palestine? No. Where is his holy city? It is his church, isn't it? This is his church. This is God's appointed place of his presence to meet with his people. As we wait for Christ's return, it is in the church where God's streams of mercy and grace flow to make us fearless saints. And the point that I'm making here about God's presence in terms of his provision is actually made in all three of the sections of the psalm. It's made throughout the psalm. We saw it already in verse 1. It said he's a very present help in trouble. Again, the presence of God. In verse 7 and 11, the refrain, the Lord of hosts is with us. Here is the Christian's greatest encouragement for fearlessness and for courage. It is Emmanuel, God with us. But you say, okay, that's true, but how is this developed? How does this developed in us being in his presence? And the psalm helpfully spells that out for us. We see, first of all, in verse 4, that there is gladness. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. That's a hallmark trait for those who are part of this city, for those who have been saved, God's people. There is gladness. And in one sense, it's not hard to see. If there's a major storm raging outside and they are safe within, that makes them glad. And this is picturing something of what God has done for his people in delivering them from the fearful storm of his wrath that all the rest of the world is under, except those who are called by his grace and brought into communion with him, into his presence. His people know gladness in his presence. Secondly, in verse 5, we see that there's security. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So again, we read of this shaking that's going on all around them. These earthquakes happening to the point where mountains are being tossed. I've lived in a country and experienced several earthquakes when I lived in Pakistan. If you've ever been in an earthquake, and I'm not talking about those ones that just kind of make you jiggle a little, right? Might make a little something fall over on your, maybe a figurine or something you have on the wall or picture falls off. I'm talking about real shaking where your whole house is going like this. That will unsettle you. I mentioned Pakistan and earthquakes. Some of you may remember in 2005, there was an earthquake that struck, killing, I believe it was more than 85,000 people. And when I visited there, I saw these three-story, even just two-story homes, like pancakes flattened. This is the kind of shaking that is going on around. And yet, what do we find for the people of God, in the midst of God and his presence? There's stability. They're not shaken. They are not moved. They have security. Thirdly, we see here, what does God give? Not only gladness and security, but also in verse 5, the second half, there's timely aid. God's help always comes right on time. Now, let's be honest, sometimes he takes longer than we think he should. Right? Okay, Lord, now would be a good time to act. Right? That's what we think in those moments. But God is always on time. His deliverance always comes with perfect timing. And you see there the language in verse 5, at the break of dawn, or it could be said at first light. It makes me think of the verse in Lamentations. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Right? And so his aid, his help comes just like the morning comes. Maybe that's something of what the psalmist is trying to convey to us. As much as the morning is that, you know, maybe that alarm clock goes off, as much as that's consistent in your life, is the sun coming up, so is God's help to you. Or it could be referring to the military tactics of the time, where armies would besiege a city and they would encamp around the city, and at night they would make preparations, and at first light, they would attack. And there's stories in the scriptures, history in Israel's past, where God came and destroyed 185,000 of Sennacherib's army, right? Just before they were about to attack Israel. And it was in the morning when they woke up, they found the enemy was gone. God himself coming right on time. So I don't know which one of those or maybe another that it's referring to, but the point is God's never late. He's never late. He's always on time. But we also see not only gladness, security, timely aid, but also peace. Despite the agitation and raging of our enemies, the streams of God's presence brings his people peace. And we see that in verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Reminds me of the disciples in the boat when the storm whipped up and Jesus is sleeping there. And we're told that the waves covered the boat and the storm was beating on it. So there's this wind and waves and all, again, as you heard it already, the experienced fishermen saying, we're going to die. To the point where they rush up onto the Lord and say, don't you care that we are perishing? And it's interesting. I believe it's in Matthew's account where it says that the Lord stands up and said, where is your faith? And then he stilled the storm. But he utters his voice. The waves melt. And if you've ever seen a sea that's been agitated in a storm, it doesn't go down flat in an instant. But when God speaks, when God's command goes out, the storms in our lives are commanded to lie flat. And he brings peace. He brings peace. It's interesting, though, that he utters his voice and the earth melted. How does God bring that peace? Well, his word. It's something that, if I could just take a moment to ask you, if God's ordained means of peace is his word, how are you doing with reading his word? How dusty is that Bible during the week? How many of those reminders you have on your Bible app because you missed your reading for the day? Brethren, if we're going to know peace, we got to be in the word. So just an aside application there. We also see, though, in addition to gladness, security, timely aid, peace, that God, in his presence, gives us power. We see this in the refrain there in verse 7. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, we sang, right? The Lord of armies. What does this mean? This means that he is that power to his people. He is able to overcome. He is the Lord of armies. And then also in the second half of that, in verse 7, we see that he is the God of Jacob. He is our refuge. And here, God's presence means that he is faithful to his word because he's the God of Jacob. He is the God of the patriarchs, the one to whom those promises were given. The ones who were called to himself, who were not worthy. The God who chose Jacob, despite himself, right? Despite Jacob and all of his sins and his weaknesses and failings. And the God who's chosen us, despite all of our sins and weaknesses and failings. This is the God who has promised to be our God. He is the one who will do everything he has promised to do for us. And so all of the promises of God's word in Christ to us are yes and amen. And so we can be fearless. So we see here in the second place, fearlessness is given by God's provision of his presence, and specifically supplied with gladness, security, timely aid, peace, power, and his promises. And now lastly, the psalm gives us, in verses 8 to the end of the chapter, God's prescription for becoming fearless in fearful circumstances. God's prescription. And in essence, this is almost like cheating for a preacher because I've got the applications already here. So this is the psalmist's applications for us. Practical instructions to becoming fearless. And first of all, verses 8 and 9, to be fearless, we need to get a godly perspective. Get a godly perspective. Or you could say you have to put on your God glasses. You need to see things God's way. It says here, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. You know, when we look at what's going on in the world, whether it's Afghanistan or in China, in other areas, things that maybe we're very concerned about, when we see nation rising against nation or arming itself, what seems to be ready for some kind of military campaign, we have to look beyond these second causes and see who's orchestrating all these things. Think back even to the great nations in World War I and World War II that were causing agitation. What did God do to them? Where are they today? Are there machines of war not in heaps? Were they not destroyed? You think that just, well, you know, the Allies and, you know, great thinking by our generals. If you know anything about the history of both of those world wars, you know that it's very clear that God intervened. And it was not the clever ideas of men that brought those wars to cease, but it was God himself. And we're commanded here to come and see. Look and see history through God's perspective. See what he is doing in the earth. See what he is doing on a global level. See what he's doing in a local level, in a personal level. But see it through God's eyes, as it were. We're not seeing the uncontrolled raging of armies and nations, brethren. We're not seeing uncontrolled, powerful politicians or even neighborhood bullies. We're not seeing uncontrolled rogue cells in our bodies that somehow got out of God's control. That's not what we're seeing. That's not what we behold when we look in our lives and we say, what happened here? How did it come to this? No, no, no. We're not seeing that. What may seem like unrestrained, tumultuous events is actually God overruling and even orchestrating the sin of men to accomplish his will. Let's quickly turn to Ephesians 1, verse 11, so you can see this in the scriptures. Paul, writing of Jesus, says, in him also, Ephesians 1, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We don't always understand why God does what he does. And he doesn't, in one sense, owe us an answer. We don't understand, even as believers, even as God's children, well, why did he do it that way? Why did he allow Afghanistan to fall and collapse into the hands of the Taliban in a record pace at a point where nobody saw it coming? You got that answer? Nobody knows. Why did he allow that to happen? Why has he allowed COVID to spread across this globe? Why has he allowed politicians to weaponize it and use it for their own personal gain? Why? Do you know why? I can't tell you why. We don't always have these answers. But brethren, we have to know this, that God is orchestrating these things for his glory. He is orchestrating all of these things after the counsel of his own will. And so we need to have that perspective. And we have to be careful, because we can know that and yet act as if we don't know that. Okay? We call it practical atheism. Because we can come to church and you can hear the preacher say it, and you can talk about it, you know, afterwards with a brother or sister you're talking to and say, yeah, well, we know the Lord is working all things. Really? Are we actually taking God's name in vain when we do that? Because while we say it, we don't believe it. But no, brethren, we need to have a godly perspective and know that he is orchestrating all of these things, and that he actually brings the demise of all of those great powers that seek to undo his work and go against his will. In the end, they all, every one of them, will come to nothing. Even that as it has been, so it will continue to be. Okay, so first of all, put on or to get a godly perspective. Secondly, to become fearless, get out of the God business. Now, I have to say, there's a man sitting in the front row that I got that from. If you were living or been to Trinity back when Pastor Martin was preaching, he used to say that. Get out of the God business. We see that in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, this word, be still, is actually a single Hebrew word. And in other texts, it's translated, be quiet, or cease, or stop. And why does he need to command us this way? Well, we get all worked up, don't we? When we see what's going on, when we look at the things that I mentioned, right, politically, when we think globally what's going on, we think what's happening even at our state level, when we hear of what's being taught in our public schools, and the money that we pay in our property taxes goes to fund those kinds of curriculum in the school. I mean, I hope that does something to you. Doesn't that upset you? Doesn't that get you agitated? Well, hopefully not sinfully. But what's the point here? We should not become discouraged. We should not get all worked up and anxious and, oh no, oh, what's going to happen? And, oh, yeah, get all worried. God's saying, stop. Be still. Stop it. And know this, who's in charge? Who's running things? Again, we can become practically like atheists when it comes to how we respond to difficult trials in our lives. Now, again, I've been talking about some of these things politically, some of these things going on, you know, in your own town governments, how these things are being worked out. But why don't we bring this a little bit closer to your personal life, those you love, your job. Well, what if they have the vaccine mandate in my job, and what am I going to do? I think that's a legitimate issue, right? I think a lot of you are thinking that. Will I have a job? Well, are you going to be anxious and worried as if God's not on his throne? As if God didn't know that there were people that were going to come up with this idea of a vaccine mandate and that that could mean that you lose your job if you believe it's not right for you to get that? Or did that slip? Whoa, didn't see that one coming. Is that how God is? Does he somehow miss that in orchestrating the events of the world? Did he miss out on John Doe, member of Trinity Baptist Church? Did he miss that on you? No, he didn't. Be still. Stop worrying. Cease. And know that he is God. No one has gone and dethroned him simply because he's not recognized on Capitol Hill. He is still firmly fixed on his throne in heaven until all of his enemies are made to be his footstool. We need to remind ourselves of that. How about in your own personal life, your own personal tragedies? When things happen, whether it's medically or with people you love, oh, they're going to make a wrong decision. I with my kids right now, they're at that age, you know, it's like, oh, are they going to choose that? Or they've been hanging around with this person? And what are they going to want to go here? Are they going to want to listen to that and do this? And as a parent, I can get all worked up about it. Something I can't control. I seek to parent in a biblical way, but only God can change the heart. And I need to remember that. I need to get back on my knees and to be still and know that he is God. So we need to get a godly perspective. We need to get out of the God business in order to be fearless. I would just say, let's just one more thing before we leave this second point on getting out of the God business. When we get all worked up and we get worried and we start to say, you know, why isn't it happening this way? And shouldn't this happen? And, well, shouldn't this be going on? What are we basically saying? That God doesn't know what's best. As if we knew better than God, right? Don't you know, Lord, that what really would have worked best in that situation is if my dear beloved brother or sister were saved? That would have been best, Lord. Don't you know that if we had just not done all of these COVID restrictions, that would have been best, Lord? Right? We're Monday morning quarterbacking God and his will. Not a good idea. Right? It is sin. We are challenging the sovereign will and the perfect wisdom of God. And so, brethren, let's check ourselves if we find ourselves beginning to do that. Okay, but thirdly, to become fearless, we need to grasp God's purpose. The second half of verse 10 there, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The ultimate purpose of God in all circumstances is the glory and exaltation of his name. And you say, absolutely, I know that. First question, got it right, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We know that everything is about his glory. Okay. We need to now take that knowledge, take what we know about God, and we need to internalize that and to realize that when God is working, he is working, as we heard this morning when we read from Colossians chapter 1, in order that someone may have the preeminence. And his name is not Shahzad Khan. It is that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. Just turn there quickly. Colossians 1, verses 16 to 18. We know this, brethren, but we got to remember it. If we're going to deal with these difficult times that we live in and go through these difficult trials I know that some of you are facing, we have to reorient ourselves around God's ultimate purpose. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and, here it is, for him. You mean not for me? That's right. They were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You see, if God's glory and his honor are ultimate, they are the ultimate purpose and the existence of all things, do you think a few raging nations and a few whack job politicians are going to get in God's way? If his purpose is to bring about his glory, what will stand in his way? Do you see that when you read the headlines, when you scroll down, and when you scroll down, inversely proportionate to your scrolling, your blood pressure goes up, right? And you begin to get angry and mad. What's going on here? We need to remember, brethren, we need to preach to ourselves. God is not forgetful that he is working all these things for his glory. Do you remember that? Or are you letting fear grip your heart and paralyze you so that instead of having your time in God's word in the morning, you spend all your time reading the next article, and the next article, and the next article, and the next comments. Don't go down to that comments section. Then you'll really blow a gasket. Okay, hopefully you see that this is practical. I mean, I was preaching this to myself because I know what it's like to get up in the morning. I have to shut off those news alerts. I just shut them off. I can't see that. I just get mad. Got up mad. What's wrong with you? You know, just like an angry dog. I got to stop that. What does that mean? I've got to get back to basics. This isn't thwarting God's efforts to see his glory realized in the church and in the earth. No, he's actually going to take this. And I hope you have this expectation. Lord, what are you going to do with this one? I want to see how you're going to take this one, because this is a curveball. I can't see this working out in any way but disaster. But brethren, you've got to stop. No. Lord, your ultimate purpose, that Christ will have the preeminence. Yes, he will have the preeminence with the next bill that's voted for in Capitol Hill. Christ will have the preeminence. The next person in the White House, Christ will have preeminence. And he didn't lose his preeminence because someone else got in the White House the last time you voted. He still has preeminence. So brethren, whether it's Supreme Court judges, politicians, local government, your boss at work, mandates, COVID, your family members, your brethren in the church, we have to remember he's working all these things after the counsel of his own will, that he is God and he's orchestrating it all, and it will be for that ultimate purpose of his glory. Well, great applications. Again, hopefully you see them right out of the text. I have a couple other things I just want to say. You knew that was coming, right? Couldn't let that go. A couple other things I just want to mention here. And first, really, is, you know, we're talking about being fearless. And I hope that as believers, you see that this is for you, that you are called to be fearless, that you are not called to go as a fearful, like, you know, terror and wonder, well, what's going to happen next? No. That is not becoming of the gospel. But that God calls us to be fearless, and he gives us everything we need to be fearless saints. But I know that there are some here who are yet outside of Christ. And there is something that you need to know, because as I'm talking about being fearless, I cannot command you or call you to be fearless. In fact, your condition right now is fearful. Because at this moment, and my dear children, please listen to me. You've heard this so many times that you could probably preach this sermon better than me. But I want you to listen. Don't tune me out. Your condition at this time, you are presently, if you are outside of Christ, you are under the wrath and the judgment of God. Present tense. It is not okay for you to think that you can be fearless. You may try to drown it out with what you're listening to, or what you're watching, or with fun, with friends. And I'm not saying all those things are bad. But if those things are keeping you from dealing with God, your creator, and your judge, you are in an extremely fearful condition. You have no right to think that you can be fearless. And I would plead with you, you need to see this. Because the moment that last breath leaves your lungs, great fear and terror will seize you. And you will be brought to a place where there is weeping and there is wailing and there is gnashing of teeth. And while you may put your head down and try to ignore what I'm saying, on that day, you will not be able to ignore God when he sends you to hell. Now, I find no joy or delight in saying that to you, except that I call you to Jesus Christ. You need to see that all of that fun, now think about it, everything you're enjoying, I'm not denying you're having a great time, but it will come to an end. You will be seized with fear. And there will be no one to deliver you in that moment. You must come today. Come now. Do not delay. Do not try to play games with God. Oh, you know, right before I die, I'm going to shoot up a prayer. You think God's going to handle that? He's not going to reject that. You're going to mock him by just living like the devil, living however you want. And then the last minute, or when I get older, somehow I'll pull the ripcord and my golden parachute will open up and I'll be saved. No, you're not guaranteed that. You're not guaranteed another day. So my dear friends, please, I plead with you. You ought to be filled with fear. But you need to go to the one alone who can make you fearless, to be able to stand in that day and not be ashamed and not be fearful, but to rejoice and to have gladness to know that you have been delivered from the storm of hell and from the storm of God's wrath, and you have been translated and brought in to his marvelous light. So I plead with you, don't wait. But come to him today. Dear believers, would we have less fear in our lives? Don't you want to live with less fear? Do we want more gladness, more joy? I hear a lot about that these days, you know. Need more joy, need to choose joy. Well, you want more of that? You want more stability? You want more peace? You want to know more of God's power in your life? You want to know those promises of God coming to your heart and bolstering you and giving you a strong faith? Well, where are you going to get it? Where is that going to come to you? You remember, we saw this in verse 4. And we understood that there's a new covenant reality when we saw that, right? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Where is that today? What do we say? The church, right? The church. Jesus tells you, and he's speaking of church discipline there, right? Of even if there's two or three gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He wasn't saying just any old group, the context of the church. He's talking about church discipline, isn't he? And he's saying that even if a church, and being faithful and obedient to me, gets to the point where they dwindle down to two or three, I'm there. Jesus says, I'm there. The question is, what about you? He said, well, I'm here at church, man. What kind of an application is that? We're all here. I get it. But do you view church this way? Instead of just like a building or an institution? But do you see it as this is the presence of God with his people? That when we come together, these things are the things that God ministers to us. This is the means of grace. When you're struggling with where's the joy in the Christian life? You know, it's interesting. I see this happen a lot, and I experience it myself. I mean, even having to preach here, I wish I could just run away and not have to preach. Some of you, when you preach one day, I'm going to come back and tell you, see? Young guys, young brothers love it, right? We just wait, your turn's coming. But isn't it something that when we need these things, when we need God's grace poured into our life, and we're going through a difficult trial or circumstance, it's counterintuitive. We remove ourselves. We isolate ourselves from the church. Right? Oh, you know, I'm just going through too much. I can't make it to church. Maybe the evening service, but not the morning service. Like, we're talking about the presence of God with his people. Why would you want to be anywhere else? Brothers and sisters, this is not something that doesn't happen often. You ask my fellow pastors, we see this a lot. And so I want to inoculate you, dare I say vaccinate you, against this wicked lie of the devil. Because isn't that what happened in the garden? When sin came, Adam and Eve isolated. They separated. They ran away. And when God came in grace, he had to call them. Don't run from God. Here is where Christ is. He is here with his people. Come. Don't run away. Don't think that, well, the people are going to hurt me. Or they won't understand and they'll be mean to me. Don't hold yourself up isolated in your home. Come, be with the people, be ministered to. Again, I have to believe my Bible when it says that gladness is here in the city of God. Or are we going to say, no, let's rip that out. God got it wrong. No, of course not. We're not going to do that. Well, then, are we going to believe it? Or are we just going to say, yeah, it's there, and then ignore it? Again, practical atheism. Brethren, we need to believe the word of God. And when it calls upon us to be in the presence of God with his people so that we might have Christ ministered to us, that we might know safety and security and joy and gladness, even if it goes against all of your better thinking, we need to say, no, I'm going to choose what God says and I'm going to obey him. And brethren, that's how we overcome fear. The very things that are causing you fear are what keep you back from coming here. They keep you back from God's people and the ministry of the word. So please, don't overlook this point. Make sure that you are here in the presence of God. Or if you don't go to this church and you're just visiting, make sure you're at your church. It's not just Trinity Baptist Church. Wherever God's people are gathered in his name, he is there with them. We better be sure that we're there as well. And then, lastly, just as we gather to observe the Lord's Supper tonight, this is a means, brethren, of making us fearless. When we come to the table, we come to a means of grace that helps to make us fearless. When you think of the bread and the cup symbolizing to what extent your God went to save you. The extent to which God went in sending his son and delivering him up for you to save you. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 31, read a few verses there. Why is it that we don't have to fear? Well, we see here his body and blood, the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on our behalf. But what else? Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now listen to the fearless statements here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brethren, that's what the table says to us. And that is what makes us fearless saints. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge readily that there are many things that cause us fear, things that can cause us to turn away from the path of obedience, to turn away even from the path in which we will be blessed. Father, we ask that you would forgive us when we have done this, and we ask that even through the word considered tonight, through your word, Psalm 46, that you would encourage your people to be fearless and to not look at the wind and the waves and to begin to look away from Christ and to sink. But, oh God, that they would have firm faith, that they would have their hearts and minds fixed on Christ, and that you would use these means of being here in the company of God's people, in your presence, Lord, that you would minister protection, that you would provide, and that you would even direct us and prescribe us to those things that will be for our benefit. Lord, we ask that you would also do a work in those who perhaps ought to be fearful and yet are not. We again plead with you, have mercy upon our dear friends, upon our dear children. Lord, to whom else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So please speak them to our dear children and our dear friends outside of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.